Welcome to the 71st lesson in our study of Revelation. I've entitled Israel, the White Lady. We're going to be looking at Revelations chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us read those. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And we come to this passage. It's just frustrating. You go back and you read the commentaries and you read the historical works of those who have gone before. And it borders on Gnosticism. It borders on magic. It borders on following the hermetic darkness of which the Bible stands in stark contrast to. It's like they did not understand what this imagery was. I mean, the basics. The woman is Israel, and we'll show you why that's true, and we're not disputing that. But why use this imagery? And why the moon? Because what immediately comes to mind is Hermeticism's duality of light and dark, yin and yang. Magic and mystical powers operating behind the scenes. God works in mysterious ways, and we can't know it. We can only accept it, and such drivel that literally defies God's word, like in Isaiah 1:18, when God says, "Come, let us reason together." How can we reason if we're being taught that we must just accept blindly? You can't. But is that what the Bible is telling us to do, accept blindly? No, it never does. God presents reasoned argument after reasoned argument after reasoned argument, and man, in his sinful blindness, rejects it. Of course, this is the essence of Romans 1, 18 through 28, which we harp on in nearly every single lesson. And so we need to understand this because in verse 3, we have another sign. And these two are standing in juxtaposition to each other, in opposition to each other. They're contrasts. But if we don't understand this sign well, then we're certainly going to have problems trying to understand the next sign, the dragon. So the great sign in heaven. Now, the modifier here is great, or megas. And in this verse, it precedes the word sign. Now, if we look up that word, sign, and in the Greek, it is the word semion. And forgive my pronunciation, I don't speak Greek, not even Koine Greek, which is a dead language. But what it does mean, it means something that can be a physical, ongoing reminder or a unique miracle. Now, a miracle is unique. A miracle defies science because a miracle is not repeatable and therefore not measurable. It lies outside the realm of science. It's non-empirical. If it's physical and ongoing, though, it can certainly be physical, empirical, and we can look at it through the tool of science. But that which is seen is based upon that which is not seen. And we need to understand this. And this is in Hebrews 11:3. So this physical sign that is given to us, and we'll explain why it's a sign here in a moment, physical sign, is given to us so that we can understand the spiritual behind it and give us insight. And thus, great can mean large or significant or even pregnant with meaning, if I might play on that word. Now, the sign of a lady seems arbitrary. Like, where'd they get that from? Well, Ezekiel in chapter 16 is giving a soliloquy here from the perspective of Christ as how he found Israel and how he cleaned her up. She was abandoned by the world, and he came by and he cleaned her up and he saved her, and he came by again and she was growing and he betrothed her, and then she played the harlot, and it's a great passage, and you need to become familiar with that because it's very closely tied to the history of Israel, even down to our time, but beyond into the Great Tribulation. If we do not have a grasp on this, Revelation will remain an enigma. It will remain hidden, and people have made fortunes giving you the meanings you want to have. That doesn't mean they're true, doesn't mean they're out of Scripture. And I've seen it consistently since I was saved in the mid to late 70s, but even I was caught up in it when I was still lost in the 60s and 70s. Caught up in this and Christ returning and this is the time and hallelujah. Even though I wasn't spiritually prepared, I was just going along in my own ignorance. And you would think that scholars in the past who knew the Hebrew language, and conservative scholars, ones that I appeal to all the time, would know this. And some do, but it's such an obscure reference that it's hard to find. But by and large, they don't make it very clear in their works. I had to go through the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia set, and I was just reading up on moon when I came across this reference, and I went and looked it up. And this Hebrew word, labana, is only found three times in the Old Testament. Now, its meaning is the white lady. Let me see, let that sink in a moment. The white lady. And it's translated as moon. So the moon is the white lady. And John, being a Hebrew, Hebrew being his first language, would know this. And God uses this to put this imagery here, which is why I constantly say, you can't come to Revelation and understand it and hope to have a coherent foundational understanding of it until you know the Old Testament. Especially the Old Testament. Because it completes the Old Testament. It brings the old and new together and completes it in one. Now, the fact that it's only used three times, we go and we look at those three times. And it has specifically to do with our studies here in Revelation. So the first time it's used will be in the book of, in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. Then the Labana, the moon, will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. And this is Israel's false Jews. And I've talked about this division many times in my lessons, especially in Revelation. These are those who call themselves Jews and are not. and their light is defeated by Christ in the tribulation. But Israel's true Jews are blessed by the light of Christ in the millennial kingdom. And we come to Isaiah 20, verse 19 through 26. Let us go there. That's Isaiah 30, verses 26 through 29. And it begins with, "Moreover, the light of the Levana, the moon, will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of the 7 days, and the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wound inflicted by his blow." In other words, these are the true Jews being blessed by Christ, being brought into repentance, being called out of every tongue, nation, to himself in Jerusalem, and they're ushered into the millennial kingdom. And so we see here why John says that she is clothed with the sun. He's borrowing directly from Isaiah here. And both are also applicable to the Gentiles, because you have lost Gentiles and you have saved. Once again, not a new concept in our study of Revelation. We need to grasp onto this, that this understanding requires us to have a working knowledge of the Old Testament. If you're just sitting there warming the pew, if you're just sitting there listening and hoping to just remember this and bask in, and as the river flows by, you put your thimble in and you take a sip, and you go your way and you get thirsty and you come back and you dip your thimble in and you take a sip, but I got more important things to do. I got a job, I got food on the table, I got to do all of this. Trust me, I've been there. I know how it is. And you think, well, I'll get there when I get there. But that was never enough for me. I was driven. I was constantly driven to learn more, to understand more. And I'm not saying that comes from within myself, but it made me unhappy with what I knew, when there's always so much more to know. And here I am in my 70s, and it's still the same way. I'm still learning. And I want to inspire you younger folk to get that mindset now, so you don't waste nearly as much time as I did. You're not going to be experts. I'm not an expert in Hebrew. I'm not an expert in Jewish customs. I'm not an expert in the Bible. But I learn, and I want to learn, because the more I learn, the more I understand that I don't know squat, first of all, about myself, next about the world, and I'm not getting a handle on it. But it shows me that I am utterly dependent on Christ. And if I don't know who he is, I will be so quickly and easily pulled off the mark and succumb to the delusion, thinking I'm following Christ when I'm following a hermetic view of Christ designed to slowly pull me off the path, slowly introduce error into my thinking, slowly, until the gap becomes greater and greater, and then I'm embracing absolute error. And I've done that. And I've become extremely far off the path, and my life showed it. And I had to come back. And I'm very sad at the effects of that, not only in myself, but in those around me, when those few instances occurred. And some people are not bothered by it. And the lost certainly don't mind having mega churches. Not saying every mega church is lost, but a lot of them are. They don't mind at all, as long as you're worshiping them and paying them. But we want to grasp what is being said here so we have a clear understanding. Because there's, even though we are not in Revelation time, I'm not saying this is the great time period, the great tribulation period. I'm not saying that it's happening tomorrow or it's happening next year. I'm not saying prepare, he's returning. I used to long years ago. And then I kind of looked around me and said, well, that's not happening. And everyone that I looked at historically who was making those prognostications were in error, had grave theological and doctrinal errors in their lives, if they were even saved. It was, we do not want to be of that number. And so this great lady is being identified here, but John didn't pull her out of the ether. He didn't make it up. He understood his language. And God, through him, said, this is the time for this imagery to come forth. And those references in which that word is used certainly are applicable to our study in Revelation, especially now that we have entered this period here where we're looking specifically at the Jews first, true Jews, false Jews, and God dealing with them as he promised them in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Samuel's and so on, so forth. The 12 stars as the crown. Well, we go back to Joseph in Genesis 37, 9 through 11. Joseph's dream of 11 stars bowing to him associates the stars with Israel's tribes. Now Joseph, or one of his sons, is also the 12th star in a crown. Because as we go through the Old Testament, as we're going to see again before we're done in Revelation, that when the tribes are listed, one of Joseph's sons is also listed. And it varies depending on the emphasis or the reason that that list is being given. And so these 12 stars, these 12 tribes, is God's perfect number. And it's six duality. Six plus six, or six times two is 12. And it's this duality of man that is utterly dependent on Christ and walks in the essence of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 2 through 12. That is a reflection clothed in the righteousness of the Son, both S-U-N, as we saw in Isaiah, but meaning S-O-N, as we have seen, is indicative of Christ and his relationship with the Father, being clothed in the brightness of the Father. And we are clothed only in the righteousness of Christ and not in our own righteousness. And same way with the true Jews. Same way with true Israel. Now remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Jews did not want to follow God anymore. They did not want to be a theocracy. They wanted a king like the Gentiles. So they kind of got what they got. And God says, well, when it blows up in your face, don't come whining to me. And it blew up in their face a couple of times. Now, I mean, just the captivity of the northern and then the southern kingdom, but I mean, even in the diaspora. But he will come for them again. Just like he came for them the first time in Exodus. He did not abandon them. And Paul talks about this in Romans 11. So Christ envisions the millennial kingdom Israel bright or is clothed with the sun, his righteousness. In other words, they're going to be his priests. And we studied the book of Zechariah. We saw this at the end. The whole nation will be his priests. And this carries on in Psalms 104, verses 1 and 2, Song of Solomon 6, 9 through 10, Isaiah 61, 6, even in Micah 4, 1 through 3. Going to be clothed in his righteousness. They're going to be his priests. They're going to be the light of all mankind who is in the millennial kingdom. Israel fulfills the promise of birthing Messiah as was given to woman. Genesis 3, 15 and 16, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head, even as the serpent bruised the seed heel. And of course, that did occur on the Stauros. But we also see that this is part and parcel of Israel's history. When Rebekah, Isaac's wife, struggled to birth twin sons, Esau, which was false, and he sold his birthright because it didn't mean anything to him. And the false Jews, they don't care anything about their birthright. They just want what they can get now in the earthly realm, in the physical realm, and to be kings and slave masters over everyone else. And Jacob, or who is indicative of the true Jews who go through this time period of being like Esau, of being tricksters, of being in the world and taking on the ways of the world. But eventually they come to the point, just like Jacob come to the point in his struggle that he can't do it anymore. He has to go back to where he started. See, when you sin and you leave the path, when you repent, if you repent, God brings you right back to that point in the path that you left. And you still have to learn that lesson. You still have to go through that. Jacob ran away because he cheated Esau. Esau threatened to kill him, and he ran away. He was afraid of him. Well, guess what? 20-odd years later, guess where he comes back to? Got to meet Esau. And what does he do? He divides up all his goods, sends him ahead. Let Esau, maybe I can bribe him with all this stuff or nothing else. He's so busy killing all those people off, I can make my getaway. In fact, he is so despicable as a person, even at this stage, that he divides his two wives with their maid servants and all their respective children into two bands and sends them on ahead. He's the last one. This is not an honorable person. He's not riding at the head of the band saying, "I'm going to take responsibility." He's saying, "Nope, I'm going to sacrifice everybody." And then maybe by the time he gets to me, he'll be so tired that I can live. And then he meets God. And he wrestles God on the riverbank. In Genesis 32, 22 through 28. Then he repents. This is really Jacob's come to Jesus salvation moment. And Jesus names him Israel. You know what Israel means? struggles. And the true Jews are struggling today. Now, they're hidden. They don't know who they are. We don't know who they are. We're not going to go around trying to find them because there's nothing to find. At that time, when Christ calls, come, the church comes out of the world, and those that he has designated, true Jews, will come out of the nations. They're not hidden away saying, networking together, saying, okay, wait for the call. We know who we are. No, they don't know. But they're going to be drawn to the scriptures. They're going to be drawn to the word. And he will draw them to himself. And Israel's struggles are mirrored in the sign of the moon. Well, what is the moon? Well, it's a big rock circling the earth. We got that part. But what does it do? From our perspective here on earth, the moon goes through a cycle. It waxes and wanes, goes from new to wax to full to waning. That is the sign. That is the struggles. That is life in this physical material creation on this world. It fulfills the prophecy that the moon was given to rule over the night, Genesis 1, 16 through 19. The sun rules over the day. The moon rules over the night and the stars. The sun provides a consistent, constant light. It's literally 24 hours a day, throwing light out, all directions. Tremendous amounts of energy. The moon has no light. None. But its light cycles are based on a relationship of the moon to the sun and the earth, such that it always presents the same side toward the earth. It wasn't until 1959 that the Russians sent a satellite around the moon and took pictures that we saw the other side of the moon for the first time. I remember reading that in the paper. Dad was stationed in Japan. I was like 7 or 8 years old. Everyone made a big deal out of that. I can still see that. Oh, wow. Well, Israel's history in the world followed this cycle and follows it even today and into tribulation. We've been seeing this. It's reflected specifically in the book of Judges. But even before then, in the wilderness, Pharaoh let them go. They passed through the Sea of Reeds and over dry land. And then not long after that, they wanted to string up Moses because they were dying in the wilderness. And then they get the water and they're wonderful and charge God. And we go to Oreb and we see the Father descending in a cloud on the mountain with thunders and lightnings and crashings, and his voice booms out in their tremendous fear. So let's not do that anymore. You go talk to Moses, you go talk to him, and then you come back and talk to us because we ain't talking to him anymore. He's scary. And yes, he's holy. They were not. But what happened after that tremendous experience, they built the golden calf. And we see they waxed and waned throughout the wilderness journey. And then in the book of Judges, when they enter the promised land, they wax and wane. Some of them defeat the people, some of them do not. Some of them meet together at Shiloh and erect the tabernacle there. But others like Dan, they go and they can't defeat the people in their area, so they find a basically a defenseless, isolated people, slaughter them to the last person, take over and rebuild their town and erect a golden calf with the grandson of Moses as high priest. Israel under David and Solomon reached this zenith, but soon thereafter they split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom has no good kings, and it descends into darkness, and eventually the Assyrian captivity occurs and they're gone as a national entity. Judah had two or three good kings, but a lot of bad kings. And guess what? They descend into the Babylonian captivity, but then the light comes and they come back to Jerusalem and rebuild it, and then descend back into darkness again in this waxing and waning in relationship to the truth of God, to the truth of the scriptures. And then Christ comes and they're basking in the light again, except they hate the light and they try to snuff out the light and they kill Christ, which results in light, salvation. And then we're back into darkness again. And even in the Gentile history, we see this, the Dark Ages. Then we see the Reformation, the Renaissance Reformation, as the light cometh. But it's not true light. It's another delusion. And we're seeing this play out even in the tribulation. And so this wax and wane, full and new moons is a constant reminder of how fickle we are as a people, as man in general. Let's see. Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, preparing for the great light. That was her role. Isaiah 9:2, Matthew 4:12 through 17, and even Ephesians 5:8, is seen a great light. Israel was to be that light, leading man to the truth of God. And yet, she failed. And the church was to pick up that mantle. And it did. And it failed, by and large. And as we discovered in our study of the letters to the churches, the churches will pretty much go the same route. Now, individuals will continue to be saved. Individuals will continue to be tucked away. Just like Elijah thought he was the last one, the only one, God said, not quite. There are 7,000. And even today, there are those who believe, tucked away. Israel rebelled and was then sent into the diaspora, where they remain today. Do not be confused that that Israel country today has anything to do with God. They do not. In fact, there are even members of some aspects of Orthodox Judaism that understand this and refute the idea that Zionist Israel is the recalled people and is God's nation. And I wish a lot of Christians who espouse this drivel would wake up and read the scriptures and understand that that is not the Israel to be recalled. That is Satan's Israel. Now, I'm not saying we need to just blow them off the face of the earth. We're not to do that with any people. We're always to turn the other cheek. We are not to be onward Christian soldiers marching as to war and all of this. That's not what Christ did, and that's not what Christ taught us to do in Matthew 5. He said, turn the other cheek. Teach the gospel. And that's not what Christ did. He turned the other cheek. They put him on the stavros, and he bought salvation. Remember, the moon is also an eschatological sign with the festivals and the and times and, that God instituted in their feasts. Hence, the white lady standing on the moon identifies herself with the moon, but she is not the moon. She is a repeating metaphor. She is that repeating sign, that great sign that overpowers the night sky when she's in fullness of light, brightens the night. She goes from new to wax to full to wane as a perpetual sign that continues today. Now, in the Jewish calendar, each month, and thus each year, begins with the new moon in darkness. The Passover was a full moon spring festival. In other words, they were blessed by his light, and that was salvation. The Festival of Trumpets was new moon. It means repent. He is coming. Of course, that's the trumpets that we just studied in our previous lessons. Yom Kippur is near the end of that waxing cycle. It's Armageddon. It's preparing. Prepare for his coming. Rid yourself of sin. Recognize your relationship. Are you going to be for him or against him? And then Sukkoth, or the booths, is the full moon. He is here. The millennial kingdom. It is coming. No, it is here. That's what we look forward to. Well, Christians don't. But they should, because that's actually, I believe, his actual birthday. Not this December 25th Santa Claus winter festival that is so hermetic as to make me gag almost every year I have to endure it. And the Christians embrace it and put these symbols of trees and stuff in their church. That's an abomination. It's the Festival of Booths, it's the Sukkoth, that will be the only festival that occurs annually throughout the millennial kingdom. In fact, Zechariah 14 says that is the only one that all the people of the world are required to come to Jerusalem to attend. And at some point during that millennial kingdom period, they're going to stop wanting to do that. And they're going to start rebelling again until they march on Jerusalem to destroy it. So once again, even in the millennial kingdom when Christ is ruling on earth visibly, you're going to see this waning, this slow degradation into darkness, but it never goes away. There is never back to a new moon, complete darkness, because then he ends it. And there is the absolute final accountability. How does it apply to us, to Christians today? Well, our relationship waxes and wanes. Our relationship to Christ waxes and wanes, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 7. We quench the Spirit. We see as through an enigma, 1 Corinthians 13, 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. We love quenching the Spirit. We love showing Christ how smart and wonderful and great we are by doing our own thing in our own strength and failing, going into sin. And church history, as I said, follows this cycle, the broad brush of it. We had the early church, then it fell into Catholicism, Hermeticism, and then it saw a brief resurgence in full moon reformation, but now it began the slow waning into wokeism of today and threatens to go into the darkness of the tribulation at some point. And even that will not see a complete darkness because Christ will return. And of course, as I just reiterated, we're going to see it again in the millennial kingdom, because this is what we do. This is what Paul talked about in Romans 7 for the individual believer. With my mind, I serve Christ, but with my flesh, not so much. In fact, not at all. Because the flesh will never submit, never give up, and will always fail. And while we remain in the flesh, we can only have victory by humbly submitting to Christ. And yet we struggle to do that. Even Paul struggled to do that. That's why he says, I see us through an enigma. History, man's history, is a descent from knowing the truth, having the truth, living the truth in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 3, they decided they didn't want to do that anymore. And we have this descent into darkness. But some do see the light. And as I said, from the Reformation, well, the Renaissance, which preceded the Reformation, you have this illusion of technology's light that masks the moral darkness of the mind. Yep. We think we are in the light today, but we are in such great moral darkness. We are under the delusion that Satan is allowed to perpetuate upon the world, and we embrace it and we love it. Saved and lost alike. And if we're not careful, we're going to be pulled by the allure of what we can do. And we can't do anything because we can't even define the basic elements of that which we claim to know. What is heat? We don't know. We know what it does. We define it by what it does, but we don't know what it is. Light. We define it by what it does, but we don't know what it is. Gravity. We struggle to even define what it does. Certainly, we don't know what it is, so on and so forth. And the great tribulation, man corporately embraces the darkness as light, because that's what the lost do. They try to justify themselves. And the light returns in Jesus. First return was on the Stauros. Then they killed him. But he rose. And he ascended. But he will return again. Once again, the light returns. The full moon comes. So what kind of person are you? Are you walking in light or in darkness? You know, 1 John 1, 9 through 10, John makes the clear distinction that if we say we have no sin, we call him a liar, and his truth is not in us. We sin. You better believe it. Now we have the new nature. But we sin because we still have the flesh and succumb to the flesh time after time. And the hagiazo process is nothing more than this cycle playing out in our lives over and over and over again. And hopefully we learn as Christ peels away each layer of our sinful worldview that we built up, so that we begin to see ourselves as he sees us. Sinners in desperate need to cling to him. Yes, when we're lost, but even more so when we're saved. We need him. We gain our life for him. We gain our understanding for him. We are to grow in him as he makes us more into his image every time. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life which I now live, I live in the faith of him who died for me. That's paraphrased, by the way. So what kind of person are you? Do you understand yourself? Or are you complacent? Are you satisfied with where you're at? Are you satisfied with what you understand? When you may not understand that much. Bible says, I believe it, I'm saved, I got my fire insurance, I'm ready. God can come any day. Hallelujah. That just bothers me that Christians do that. It just bothers me to no end that they're happy to not know. They're happy to sit in their church one day, 2 days, 5 days a week. There are times I was in church almost every day. I was busy working. But I wasn't happy. I wasn't growing. But I was busy. I was driving church bus and doing youth ministries. I was doing it all. But it didn't save me for myself. It didn't grow me in Christ. It just grew me in dead works that eventually crushed me. Now, I was saved at the time. But this is the pathway we want to avoid. Now, I'm saying we shouldn't be doing anything. And I'm not saying those ministries were unfruitful and should not have been done. I'm saying we need to understand clearly the Bible, our life, our need to grow, but our need to grow in him. And as we grow in him, we become more humble. We see ourselves as really powerless and in desperate need of him constantly. So that we can't change what God is allowing in the world. Christ says the world will wax worse and worse. We're not going to change that. Electing a different leader like a savior is not going to return us to some paradise. It's just the illusion of utopia, no place. And that's where you will eventually end up if you continue on that path, no place. That's where the lost will. Saved will end up speaking to Jesus in the spanking room. Now we're all going to have our, we will all have our turn in there. And we'll all have to be shedding tears in there. I'm not saying I'm exempt from it or I'm some kind of shiny example to follow. Absolutely not. But I'm saying that this is what this sign means. Every time you look up at the moon, you should be thinking, that's a reflection of my life. Where is my life at right now? Am I waxing? Am I waning? Am I deluding myself in darkness? Or am I standing in the light of the gospel of Christ and his spirit guiding me through the darkness? And it's an ongoing process that we will repeat our entire lives until he calls us home. Thank you.